Well, maybe next time we'll get you to stand for the reading of Jesus Wept. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Steve, and I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm also glad that the weather has changed and we finally have spring. I was hanging out on my front lawn, and I had to call for help. My front lawn is the place in which, you know, when the sun is out, I will stand there and I will inspect the landscape. If there's a dandelion, I will take care of it. But this one time, when I was standing in the front lawn, I heard this bang. It was the type of bang that made my heart sink. I knew something was really wrong. So I started to run towards the noise, and on the street next to my street, there was a head-on collision. It was quite a disaster. This mother and the family T-boned another car. The kid was thrown out of the car and was laying on the side bleeding. I was the second person on the scene. I knew that I needed to call for help. I actually didn't have a cell phone on me. So I ran back home, and Megan just got off shift and was just getting out of the shower. I said, go, they need you. They need your help. I called 911. We both ran back to the scene. When we returned, the scene shifted slightly. There was smoke coming out of the engine. A baby was pulled from the car. I jumped in and I tried to get the mother out with another neighbor, and she was trapped. She was stuck under the steering wheel, and there was nothing that we could do. But I will never forget the father. He was following his family in another car and saw the entire thing. He was running around frantic and screaming, and he didn't know what to do as his wife was trapped. When the emergency services arrived, they had to use the jaws of life to eventually break her body free and rush her to hospital. Unfortunately, she died. But the father is what sticks in my mind. He was helpless. He was terrified. He was desperate. Just like the family, we too need to be rescued. One of the parts of the story that was fascinating is the baby was left on the side of the road. And Megan grabbed the baby and was checking the baby over and realized the baby wasn't breathing. She did mouth to mouth and saved the baby's life. But we too need to be rescued. We need to call for help because our lives have collided with sin, leaving us in a state of brokenness and desperation. Sin is the silent killer that slips in when we're not looking and destroys our relationship with God and others. We see this collision in the brokenness in our own families, in our friendships, in ourselves. We see this and how we love self too much or not enough. In self-abuse or in self-soothing, we go to the wrong things. I see this when I counsel people. They often tell me what's going on deep inside, what they want to do in the conflict that they can't do. We all need help. And the Bible tells us where we can get help and how we can be rescued. Are you looking for help today? Well, we just started a new series called Rediscovering the Cross. And today, we're talking about part 2, Rescued. We're going to talk about how Jesus rescues us in the midst of our disaster, no matter how big or how small. Jesus did something on the cross, and it matters today. It matters for the non-Christian, and it matters for the Christian. What Jesus did changes everything. He sets us up so that we can turn from the disaster that we're in and be rescued. So I want to focus on these three things: his nature, who he is, then his object of his love, who he loves, and his gift of love. So let's begin. First, his nature. One of the best scriptures to describe God's nature is John 3:16. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and if you don't have it memorized, your kids don't know it, this is where you begin. Many of you football fans would remember Tim Tebow. At a championship game, he was led to put John 3:16 under his eyes. And a result of that, 90 million people Googled John 3:16 when he won the championship. Why did he do that? Because it's the gospel. It's the essence of what we believe. It's everything. Martin Luther called it the gospel in miniature. Well, John 3:16 is really the answer to Nicodemus' question. The question is this: how do you enter into the kingdom of God? And this is Jesus' answer to the big question. So let's look at John 3:16, which says this: For God so loved. Let's start with God. How you define God is absolutely everything. And I just Googled quickly, how do you define God? This is what some people said. He's a wisp of fancy. He's someone who's distant. Or he's a crutch for the weak. Right? And then to quote an atheist, in my view, God is imaginary. He's a person who drains. He's someone that requires such imaginary person and drain to share your emotions or sorrows or happiness with. But I can handle my own without God. But isn't this the heartbeat of our culture? I don't need God. My point is, how you define God is absolutely everything. The Bible defines God as love. God is love. But what does it mean if we define God as love? It's the sum of who he is. It's everything encompassed in one word. It's his defining characteristic. Just like a good mother or father who takes care of their child, they love them. They love them with everything that they have. But we can say we love coffee, we love chocolate. We can even pledge our love to a guy or girl. But God's love runs deeper than our taste buds. God's love runs deeper than our romantic interests. It is so much more. Think of a newborn baby who needs the touch of a human's love to survive. We all need the touch of God to be rescued. And if we want to understand God's love, we need to understand what the Bible says about love. And so we're going to look at the four forms of love. They are eros, storge, philia, and agape. The first form of love is eros. It's this Greek word for romantic love. It's the sensual love. It's what God put into marriage so that husbands and wives would bond and love each other in that special commitment. But God is beyond that. The second form is storge. We just did a whole series on this. It's this family love, this bond within brothers and sisters and moms and dads. And the third form of love is philia. It's this friendship type of love. It's the love that we are to love one another as Christians. That there's deep emotional bonds that run through the family of God and our friendships in which we take care of each other, in which we love each other through this special love. But none of those encompass who God is. They're little pieces of the puzzle, but not the full picture. And that's where the fourth form of love comes in. It's agape love. It's the highest form of love. It defines this immeasurable, incomparable love for humanity. It's perfect. It's sacrificial. It takes something in order to gain something. It squanders itself so that we can turn from evil towards God. And it's only through God that we can experience His agape love. It's in His nature. It's perfect. It's the love that brings the connectedness between us and God. Now think of the Trinity. Think of how God the Father relates to God the Son. It's in perfect love. There's perfect connection. Think about how God the Son relates to the Holy Spirit. Again, in perfect relationship. It's in that love, in that nature, we can know God. It's through that love that He sends the church to rescue this world. It's in that love in which He sends His Son. He does something because we desperately need Him. But because God is love, His love acts. He just doesn't sit back and wait. He does something so that we can know God in that way. He expresses Himself. He does not sit still. He does nothing. It's not dormant or complacent or inactive. It exists because God is loving. He demonstrates it. And because of God's nature, He sends His Son. And we see Jesus demonstrating His love all throughout the Gospels. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He feeds the hungry. He preaches love. He prays for His disciples. He sends the church. And ultimately, He gives His life. Now imagine the scene that I started with. That there's this head-on collision. There's this disaster. And nobody did anything. That we stood off to the side and we didn't involve ourselves because we didn't want to get in the mess. There might be a lawsuit. Well, it's someone else's family. I don't care. Well, I'm just going to go off with my day and continue my walk. But God doesn't do that, does He? He sees the disaster that we're in and He sends His Son to rescue us. Jerry Bridges says this. It originates in the very nature of God, who is love, and it flows to us through our union with His beloved Son. Why? Because the very origin of God is love. So to summarize, God is love in nature because He loves. Secondly, His object of love. Let's look at the text again. verses, "For God so loved the world." What does the word world mean? Well, it's the cosmos. In general, it refers to all people groups, Jews and Gentiles, all races, all classes, the poor, the rich. The object of God's love is the totality of fallen humanity. It's all who have sinned. And the distinction is God loves the sinner, not the sin. God loves the criminal, not the crime. God loves the Westerner, but not the greed. Do you get what I'm saying? Greg Laurie says this: a whole new audience is discovering the music of the rock band Queen. And the remarkable frontman Freddie Mercury. But along with worldwide fame, Freddie found himself living the life of luxury with unlimited funds. And he found himself diving headfirst into the pursuit of pleasure and fulfillment. He was the quintessential party animal. Elton John says this about him: he was the one friend that could out-party him. Nobody could keep up with Freddie. Freddie says this: excess is a part of my nature. To me, dullness is a disease. I need danger and excitement. Straight people bore me stiff. I love freaky people. It has been said that the best cure for hedonism is an attempt to practice it. Freddie attempted to practice it. One day the party was over and it all came to a screeching halt. Despite his global fame, wealth, and power, he lost it all. Ultimately, Freddie realized in his attempt to become a star, he instead created a monster. And these are his words: "The monster is me," he said. "Success, fame, money, sex, drugs, whatever you want, I can have it all. But now I'm beginning to see that as much as I created it, I want to escape from it." Isn't that interesting? And then he goes on to say, "I'm starting to worry that I can't control it as much as it controls me." And Freddie's party ended in 1991 when he died of AIDS at the age of 45. I mean, his music is amazing. It's fantastic. But his life was a disaster that ended with tragedy. And you don't hear that in the movie. You hear the fame and the talents. You don't hear that he felt like a monster because sin was eating him, destroying him. But the truth is, God loves Freddie Mercury just like he loves you and me. And that's what makes John 3:16 so necessary and essential. It describes the way God is acting towards the monster inside of us, that he wants to rescue us from our condition. God loves you in this state, and he wants to bring you out of sin because it's leaving you in spiritual deadness and ultimately leads to death. And we may believe we're not worthy of God's love. But the fact is, God truly loves you just the way you are. He loves you in the midst of your disaster. He loves you in the middle of your mistakes. He says, "Come, taste and see that I am good." But someone said, "You know, like, how can God love like a child abuser, or the guy that walked in and started shooting this week in the mosques? How?" How can God love the corrupted politician? How can God love a murderer or a liar or a cheater or a steal? Someone who steals, rather. Someone said this, but God found it possible with his great heart of love to love each individual in the entire world in spite of their faults. God loves all. All colors, all individuals, all social groups, all. Because this is the heart of the rescuer. Paul says, God is so generous. He's beyond all measure. God sees this faithfulness and generosity, and he proves himself to us over and over again. He sends Christ to die for those who are sinners, those who are ungodly, so that he can reconcile us to him. The problem is, the broken people don't want God. They don't naturally love God back. They love the idea, but they don't love the fact that they need to surrender themselves. They don't love the fact that they need to commit themselves and give themselves over to Christ. The truth is, the majority of people don't really want to be rescued. And our culture tells us that the problem is external. That if you just be true to yourself, everything will be fine. But the gospel tells us the problem is internal and that the answer is Jesus Christ. Dieter Ochtorf says this, though we are incomplete, God loves us completely. Though we are imperfect, he loves us perfectly. Though we may feel lost without a compass, God's love encompasses us completely. He loves every one of us, even those who are flawed, rejected, awkward, sorrowful, or broken. It's when we realize that we're fully loved by God, we don't have to feed the monster. We start to pursue what is better. What is best? We start to pursue God. And our ability to love others is also enabled through God's love because we are the object of his love. So lastly, his gift of love. Let's look at the text again. That he gave his only son. That he gave his only son. So how does God accomplish his mission? He sends. He loves by sending. He doesn't just sit by the side. He does something so that we can have relationship with him. And he compels us to love him because he acts. And God's mission is all about him giving something that we can't give. In our need, God just doesn't come to our house and knock on the door and give us a gift basket with an I love you card. He gives us his most precious thing, his son. Next, let's look at whoever believes. The text says this, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes literally means everyone who believes in him, all the believing ones. But I think the important thing is this. There's some who believe, and there's some who do not believe. People who do not believe are not exempt, as I'm going to talk about next. Those who believe what Christ did on the cross for their sin, are the ones who will not perish. They're the ones who will spend eternity in heaven. The Bible says it's every believing one. The emphasis is not all, but whoever believes. I mean, that's a hard message to swallow, right? So let's look at that. The next part of the verse says, should not perish, but have eternal life. The text says, whoever believes in him, again, shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 actually speaks of this limitation of who will experience God in heaven. Rather than this universal redemption, all those who believe and call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Let's look at the word perish. The word perish does not simply mean the end of physical existence or annihilation. There is this forever aspect to it, this eternal aspect to it. And there seems to be this juxtaposition between God's love, where he allows people to go to hell, and our responsibility. There's this tension. There's this big question that we need answered. Where at one hand, God's Spirit is drawing people to himself. Lives are being changed. On the other hand, we are completely responsible for how we live our life. Do you see the tension? Which brings up a big question. How can a just God send people to eternal hell for sin? Who wants an answer? To borrow some thoughts from Vince Vitale, he says this, we vastly underestimate our sin and the consequences for our bad decisions. The standard isn't someone on the 6 o'clock news. The standard is a perfect, holy God who loves you very much. And what does sin look like from God's perspective? Sin multiplies exponentially. Unfortunate results come from it. Think about some of the things that you even did as a child, and now you look back and you know they were childish. You know that you're wrong. You know, you could have been bullying someone on the playground. And because you bullied them, you have no idea the cause and effect of your sin caused that person, who then influenced another person and another person. Our decisions have consequence. I was actually thinking about even that shooter. What was his life like that would cause him to go in to a mosque and start firing a gun? Sin. Multiplying over time. Warped him. Then he says this, what is hell? The best way to understand hell is through a relational framework. A relationship can be entered into when both people want to be in the relationship. And Jesus invites us into a relationship with himself. Jesus is the only way to heaven because he is heaven. Jesus is the only way to eternal life because he is eternal life. Eternal life is not a ticket to a theme park for a good time. It's this flourishing relationship with the God who created you for eternity. It is relationship. This is why someone like Christopher Hitchens says at the end of his life, heaven would be hell for me. Heaven would be hell for me. Why? Because he doesn't want to be with God. It's interesting that the Bible uses the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth when he's talking about hell. It may seem harsh. Vince says this, I also thought it was harsh. But in our family, we have some estrangement. Two of my uncles didn't speak to each other for 7 years. And when I attended a wedding, I have this vivid memory of my uncle being there. They had to be in the same room, and they didn't like each other. But what I saw in their faces was a gnashing of teeth and a weeping. While in good families, there should be love, but in their own stubbornness, it's keeping them apart. And my two uncles just needed to say sorry and let their stubbornness go, and it would all been over. I think an important note is that Jesus himself was the one who's done a lot of teaching on hell. I mean, it doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound like the place that we want to be. But he doesn't force anybody to go to heaven. But out of his deep love for us, Jesus' teaching on hell are like these loving signs that he's waving at us. They're blinking, saying, hey, no, stop. This way. In the accident, she ran the stop sign and she was speeding, which caused her death. But this is why God sends his son to show us that we're all heading towards a collision without a seatbelt on. In a sense, John 3:16 is the stop sign that lovingly warns us. But it's also the sign that says life is this way. John 3:16 teaches us this. All who believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And everlasting life is being with God for eternity in heaven. There is nothing better. It's forever. It's everlasting. It's never-ending life with God. It's enjoying all that he has to offer in perfect relationship. And we can't even comprehend how amazing it's going to be. To end, I have another story. And I'm a guy who really likes the beach, the lake. And I have some great family memories there. But a friend was telling me that another man brought his family to the beach on a Saturday morning. So he set up the perimeter for the family home base, and the son asked if he'd go swim. And looking out into the lake, there's this perimeter of boys, and it was obvious where the swimming area was. I said, of course. And the dad, being a good dad, said the obvious thing is make sure that you stay within the perimeter. Yeah, dad, for sure. Yeah, got this. And so the kids went and played. About 2 hours later, the weather started to change and the wind started to pick up. And it was the kind of wind that got so hard that it started to blow all the umbrellas off the beach. It was the kind of wind that would give you a lift. And as this storm came in, we started to hear, help, help. Help! And everyone's eyes looked out into the water, and the boy had drifted outside of the boundary and was drowning. The father saw this, quickly dropped everything and ran into the water and started swimming towards the boy. The boy's head was starting to go under, and the dad, with everything that he had, swam in the turbulence of the wind and the water, struggling himself, trying to make his way to the boy. And as he gets deeper and deeper into the water, he finally gets within reach of his boy. And he puts out his hand and he grabs his hand and he starts to pull him towards safety. On one of the floating buoys, he managed to get his son's arms on there, but then he realized the weight of both of them could not be held. And before the boy even realized it, the father let go. The father ended up giving his life to save his own son. A father's love is really being tested here, is it not? You know that he loves his son when he gives his life. And this is exactly what Jesus did for us. And this all points to one question. Have you been rescued? Have you called for help? Have you reached out to God and asked him to change you and to save you? In doing so, Jesus redirects your life towards God, towards this relationship of loving him and others, so that you can understand what he did for you. And as you begin to understand what Christ did, he transforms your inner self, your past, your pain, your perceptions, your thoughts, your affections, your desires, your attitudes with his agape love. That love that gives everything to rescue you. So this morning, I plead with you. If you have not accepted Christ, do that today. And maybe some of you need to rediscover what Jesus did on the cross because you've wandered away. The gospel is so precious, so amazing, that it's something that we need to live out every day. And so I want to take a time to just let God speak to you. I'm going to call the worship team forward. And if you call in the name of Jesus, he will answer you. And what is so amazing is that he'll rescue you no matter what disaster that you're in. And so this morning, this is the gospel in miniature. This is the gospel that can transform you in your problems right now. If you're having marriage problems, if you're having difficulty in your family, if you're having sin issues that you just can't get rid of, you need to hear the gospel. You need to live out the gospel. And if this is the first time you've ever, ever had God speak to you, and you want to be with him for eternity, come talk to me. Come talk to the person next to you and make today the day that you follow Christ. So in terms of a reflection, the band's going to sing, and if you would just quietly pray and let God speak to you, and those who are going to help us in prayer, if you can make your way to the front. And I invite you to meet with God. It's a moment between you and God in which he can rescue you. Call on his name. Ask for help. Let's do that right now.